Here we are once again in the house of the Lord. February the 15th. I hope you had a good Valentine's Day. And as we read through the book of Revelation, we have to take time to discern when John is speaking in symbols and when he is speaking literally. And it's a tough book sometimes. And chapter 12, which is where we are today, seems to be, for the most part, symbolic. And quite similar to chapter 11, we're going to see some very interesting characters in it. So let's just go right to chapter 12 of Revelation and we'll jump right in. Verse 1 and 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We get a small reprieve from the sounding of the trumpets here in chapter 12. John is shown seven different signs in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And this is the first one. And it's a pretty great sign. Think about these symbols that we just read. And as I think about them, I'm taken back to Genesis, way back in Genesis 37, when the sun represented Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, and then the moon represented his wife Rachel, and the stars their children. And this is a dream that Joseph saw. And he saw that, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And they're associated with this woman in chapter 12. She is clothed with the sun. That's a symbol of Israel. She has the moon underneath her feet, which is a symbol of Rachel. And she's wearing this crown of 12 stars, which is a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. The beginning stage of Israel is what we're seeing here. And her pregnancy is a reference to the condition of Israel just before the birth of Christ. It's at that stage. Before Jesus was born, Israel was a nation that was captive to the Roman Empire. And they had to submit to the Roman leaders and pay Roman taxes and obey all the Roman laws. And John says she cries out in pain as she's about to give birth. Because Israel at that time was in a time of travail, so to speak. Now, the purpose of God for the nation of Israel was that they were to bring the Messiah into the world. He was to be the seed of Abraham, seed of David. And God is working with the nation, preparing them as an instrument by which his son would come into the world. This is what we're looking at that John sees. And John says, there's another sign appeared in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Second sign he sees in heaven. It's an evil sign. It's a great red dragon. Who's that? Satan. And he is the enemy of the church. He's always fighting against God. He's always accusing the saints in heaven. He's always attacking them here on earth. And he always works through human means. And in this case, he's working through the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. He's using those people to attack God's people. Satan is an imitator. He's a counterfeiter. And he seeks to control us by deception. He's a liar. And he's good at it. Now, this second sign is very much like what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. The seven heads are symbols of world governments. And the ten horns, symbols of powerful kings or leaders. Now, if you read any of Hal Lindsey's writing, he defines the seven world governments as being the Assyrian government, that's gone by, the Egyptian government, that's gone by, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman, and now the current one we have now, the European Union, or you could call it the Revised Roman Empire. That's the one we're in now. So it's pretty clear by now that this chapter is not predicting things of the future yet. It's given us representation of things of the past. And that gives John, and it gives us today, a little bit more perfect idea of what happened in our minds. And so, John is now told, stop, look back a little bit now here, where previously he was getting important revelations of the future. It's always good to stop and reflect on our past. Remember the blessings. We prayed about that, and Joy mentioned the blessings we have. Think about the blessings that we got. The blessings you got yesterday, the day before, the year before. Ponder the past to see where we went astray so that we don't make those same mistakes again. That's why we study history. If we study history, history repeats itself because most people don't learn from history and they just make the same mistake over and again. In verse 4, we have an interesting thought about Satan. The stars of heaven. Angels are often referred to as stars. So this indicates that when Satan rebelled, one third of the angels rebelled with him. There were probably three high order of angels. Gabriel, Lucifer, and Michael, archangels, the higher order of all the rest of the angels. And each three very likely had a third of the host of angels under them. So those that were under Lucifer's authority, it appears by reading this scripture, rebelled against God when Satan rebelled. Because it says his tail took a third of the stars with him. And even today, Satan still has access to heaven because he's up there accusing the brethren day and night. But he can't dethrone our Savior. Look at how this great enemy of the church is represented. He's represented as this great red dragon, a dragon for strength and terror. I mean, dragons are scary looking. Red for fierceness and cruelty, waiting to devour the woman's child as soon as he was born. Now, that's probably where this image of the devil came from. This little red dragon with horns and a tail. You know, he doesn't look like that. He can take any form he wants. And what does Scripture say? He can even look like an angel of light if he wants to, so that he can deceive. There were many attacks on this child. There was always a dragon standing by, waiting to destroy Israel or destroy the ancestors of the Messiah. At one point in past history, 2 Kings chapter 11, actually, the royal line was down to one little boy. Joash. After Jehu killed King Azariah, Azariah's mom, Athaliah, Scripture says she killed all the sons of the king. But the king's sister hid Joash, the last one of the king. In fact, when Jesus was born, what did King Herod try to do? He tried to destroy all of the male children that were 2 years old or under, hoping that he would kill that Messiah. But the Lord did not allow it. Satan thought he succeeded when Jesus went to the cross and died, when actually that event defeated Satan. And you and I, we're involved in a similar conflict today. Satan's out to destroy this church. But we have victory through Jesus Christ. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We fight against demonic spirits. Verse 5 says, she bore the male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Verse 5. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, those two scriptures, we have past and we have future. The male child, obviously, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's born, he gets grown up, and he is crucified, and he rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, all in one verse. And then verse 6 jumps thousands of years into the future, right to the middle of the tribulation period. And that's when the Jews realize that the Antichrist is not the Messiah. And they flee into the wilderness. Now, we don't know for sure where this place is. We do know that God has prepared it. And Scripture just said, I'm going to take care of you, the Lord says, for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Now, you want to speculate with me? We could say, everyone thinks that's the city of Petra. You familiar with the city of Petra? Carved out of solid rock? It's called the Rose City because the rock is red in color. Now, I'll give you a couple of points why I think it could be Petra. That city has only one way in and one way out only. And it's a narrow canyon that is only accessible on foot or muleback or horseback. You cannot get a tank down that road. And a very small number of men can defend that city from a much larger force because of the narrow canyon. Within that city, there is an impressive, and they can't actually understand how it was done. There's a water storage and irrigation system through canals and aqueducts cut out of the rock that supplied that city with water. They don't know where the water comes from, but it's there. It's available. It's unoccupied today. There's nobody in it. That's great. Verse 6 says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her. So I looked at the word prepared. Hetoimazo. Boy, that's a tough one. I'm glad I don't have to speak that. But that's the same word that Jesus used when he told his disciples that I must go and prepare a place for you. So he used the same word. It means to prepare or to make ready. So Jesus is in heaven preparing and making ready a place for us. And Scripture says he's prepared a place for Israel when the Antichrist reveals himself. The place of refuge is prepared by Theos in the Septuagint. Elohim or Jehovah. So jump to the next word, where they feed her. Who is they? They is plural, yes. Elohim is plural. It's the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So I think this means the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, Elohim, will feed Israel for 3.5 years. How's he going to do this? I don't know. But you remember, see, that's why we have past. You remember when Elijah was told to go by the brook Cherith and stay there. Who fed him? God fed him through the ravens that brought him bread and meat every morning and every night. Everyone, anybody here see Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds? You remember the scene when those big, massive flock of ravens came at that house? I think if God wants to, he can send thousands, he can send hundreds of thousands of ravens to Petra every morning, every night with bread and meat. He can do anything. He can have it grow out of the rock if he wants to. But it says he will feed them. and war broke out, verse 7. Oh, boy. And where's this war? In heaven, it says. Michael and his angels. So that tells me Michael had a bunch of angels under him. Fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, this is verse 12, and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So our scene now shifts up to heaven, where war takes place. Between Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels. And the result of the battle is, Satan is now cast out of heaven forever. He is no longer allowed up there to accuse us. And he's cast here permanently. So is this a physical battle or is this a spiritual battle? What kind of war is this? Our battle with Satan and demons is spiritual. And it's fought on the battleground of truth and deception or fear against our faith. But it's possible that among the angels it's actually a material battle. And it can only be something we can imagine. I don't know if I can even imagine what it would be like. An army of angels fighting an army of angels in heaven. And the loser gets thrown to the earth. But the voice says, woe to everybody that's on the earth now. Because now that horrible devil is down here permanently. And he is probably pretty mad. And he is going to take all his anger out on the inhabitants of the earth. Because he knows he only has a short time left. But we have a way of victory over Satan. It told us in verse 11. It says they are overcome by the blood of the Lamb. So blood is the evidence of death. And the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for our victory over Satan. And those that are on the earth at the time of this 3.5 year, last half of the tribulation period, they can overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says the victory is the testimony or the witness, even if it leads to death. And Jesus told us, those that want to save their life, they lose it. The attitude involved in victory is complete self-sacrifice to the point of being willing to die. Because seemingly defeat is ultimate victory over the enemy for our soul. We close out the scripture with 13 through 16. It says, when the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That means he's going after Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Well, there are some interesting thoughts as to the meaning that's intended right here. Now that Satan is restricted to earth, he puts all his efforts into attacking Israel, God's people. But Israel escapes on the wings of an eagle. Is that a military transport plane? Do they grow wings? Not going to speculate on that. But I am going to go back to Exodus, where God is telling Moses, he says, Moses, you go tell Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, it says. What that's telling me is they are going to be able to escape by the grace of God. Exactly how God gets them to the safe haven, I don't know. And we don't have to know. He's going to do it. It's the same thing for Satan's flood. Is it an actual flood? Maybe. Maybe no. Is it a flood of soldiers he sends out? People attacking them? Well, maybe. Because in Isaiah, you always have to go back. In Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So whatever it is that Satan sends toward Israel, God's going to take care of it, is what John is told here. The earth helps the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing up the river. Some kind of supernatural catastrophe is going to befall Satan's attack on Israel. The ground may open up and just swallow up the army. I don't know. If it is an actual flood of water, the earth absorbs it all like a sponge. But some great force coming against Israel is going to be annihilated by God. So it doesn't happen. He's going to protect them. And so 17 says, and the dragon was enraged. See, he just lost again. He's enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So chapter 12 comes to an end where we see people are coming to Christ here. They keep the commandments of God now. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They believe. And Satan's going to go after them now because he can't get to Israel. Now, are these a remnant of Jews that stayed back and didn't go to, say, Petra? Or are these Gentiles that were non-believers and now they're believers? Whatever they are, they're called the rest of her offspring. So they're believers. If we keep God's commandments and we testify of Jesus Christ, we are targets of Satan. He will come at us with a vengeance to try to stop us from spreading the truth. And through Satan's deceptions, the leaders of these nations are going to band together against Christ and his followers. So God's people in all ages must expect the world's opposition. But the church can always defeat the enemy by being faithful to Jesus Christ. Because of this last quote, Matthew 16:18, Jesus is talking. I say to you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you for your word, Lord. Sometimes we need a little understanding, and sometimes we don't have to understand, and we don't have to know what it means as long as we trust you. You say this will happen, so we know it will. And you say you will protect us, we know you will. And we trust on you. So give us the testimony to share to everybody we come to, Lord. And as we finish up the book of Revelation, give us understanding and strength. May your grace be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.